Now, my question to you is, do we see summer coming? I mean, I hope that all of us have been watching. I know that all of us have heard of Harvey and heard of Irma coming and heard of the fires maybe in the West and stuff. But let's see. Let me put it this way. Let me see if I can get your meter running. Or your meters. All right? I got 6 or 7 of them. I can't count them. I just watch stuff. And I try not to get too, you know, excited. I want Jesus to come really bad. I want all my friends and all my church to be there really bad. But so you got to be sober-minded, the Lord said, and we're going to watch and see. Let's just see what we can see. Do we see summer's approach? Now when these things begin, remember, Israel's in the land, so when these things converge and begin, straighten up, raise up your heads, because your redemption is near. All right? What do you know? What do you see? Let's start off with what the UN Secretary, Stephen O'Brien said, one of the undersecretaries, said this in March. Already, at the beginning of the year, we are facing the largest humanitarian crisis since the creation of the United Nations. When was the United Nations created? 1947. Isn't that interesting? So, largest problem since then. Now more than 20 million people across 4 countries face starvation. That was in March. It's up to 30 million. Last I looked. What about the cultural war in the United States? What about the coldness of the heart in the United States? Where's your meter on that? When you talk about politics, you can't even talk about Trump, or you can't even talk about Clinton. You can't use these terms without there almost being a fire someplace now. And actually, nobody really even wants to use their words and their names anymore. Isn't that interesting? It's a very sad place that we're in culturally. What about the coldness in the world? What does it look like in the world? The devastation of cities, of Aleppo, and other places with millions of people who are homeless and dead, and husbands are gone, either by death or they're trying to find a new home and haven't been seen. How about the fires in the West? There's Washington, there's Oregon, there's Montana, there's California, I think. I'm losing track here. And the biggest one they've ever seen in L.A. These are current fires. I just saw something today. I may be wrong, but did I see 2,500 fires in the West? I can't remember. Maybe that's too many, but there's just lots of them in the West. The West is burning. Well, they burn every year. I'm not sure they burn this much. What we'll do is we'll watch, okay? How about flooding? Southwest Asia floods every year, right? Well, they did again this year. This is not Harvey. This is Nepal. 1,200 people dead. 1.8 million children out of school. This is China. 1.2 million people evacuated. That was just last week. This is Typhoon Hato in southern China. 16 dead. What's this? You see, that's the biggest solar flare they've seen in a decade. Now, okay, so that means we've seen some of these. Yes, that's true. But it just happened to be now. One of these, I think it was, this is on the, I'm not real familiar with this, but the scale goes, 10 is a big flare. And this was over a 10. A few months ago, they had a large one, about a 7 or an 8, and it caused a 7-point-something earthquake in the Pacific. So they were watching for earthquakes. After this one, it takes us anywhere between 36 to 48 hours for this flare to hit the Earth. Sure enough, the largest earthquake they saw in 100 years in southern Mexico, 8.1, and they're still tallying up the dead. You know about Harvey? The most water dumped in the United States ever, 33 trillion gallons. 52 inches of rain, $200 billion. You heard about Irma coming? Pray for them tonight. You heard about Jose behind it, strengthening to a Category 4 today. You heard about all three of them in the Atlantic at the same time. By the way, see the yellow X? Another one to watch, possibly. There's a wave coming off Africa. I picked this picture out because it is a fire on the West Coast, and it just seems to be a little bit of what Dr. Jeremiah calls the apathy, not just in America, but in the church. As these three people are putting their golf balls, this humongous fire in the back. I'd at least be taking pictures. Then you heard about the hydrogen bomb caused a 6.3 earthquake, 7 to 8 times bigger than the one at Hiroshima. So between 1935 and 2016, 5.0 earthquakes, a 5.0 is a significant earthquake, have increased. By the way, I want to put another plug in for the movie. Again, if you can't see it, The Coming in Convergence, they do a much better job than we could probably ever do of putting this stuff together. Stream it or come to church tomorrow and watch it with us. They talk about a 6.3 and up, and they'll show you a graph of that. There's the purple line is the population. The brown line is famines. And you can see that it was horrible back in the Dark Ages, and then it decreased a bunch, and then peaked about Israel time. It went way down, and now it's on its way back up again. What do we do with this? We watch it and see what happened with it. So do we see summer's approach? And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Now the Spirit expressly states that in latter times, some will abandon the faith. I'm going to go through a couple more things to watch that we may be seeing right now. This one is probably the saddest of all to me. I heard somebody say the other day that they were talking to a friend who doesn't really talk about Bible stuff, and they don't really use biblical terms and stuff. And yet she said to me, she was talking to this friend or texting, I can't remember, and they got this text. It's feeling biblical. Is it feeling biblical? How's your meter so far? The decline of the church. Between 1994 and 2014, it went down almost 20%. Between 1910 and 2010, the majority of the church moved over to America. It used to be in Europe. That's what the red is saying. The red is Europe. So in 1910, Europe had most of the Christians. In 2010, America had most of the Christians. By the way, the fastest growing church in the world today is in Iran. It's in places that are being persecuted. So what is the American church? If we're the biggest church, what does the American church look like? This is one of the biggest clues that we should have. And by the way, let me say this for a second, that this is one of those things that should cause you and me to say, I am not going to do that. I'm going to be anti-cultural when it comes to this. And let me get to this. Okay? Christian numbers in America. So this is saying that you add the 30 and the 40, that's 70%. 70% of Americans say they're Christians, over 70%. But what this is saying is a little over 30% are practicing Christians. And that includes all denominations. We're not going to get into denominations. But 30% of Americans are practicing Christians. So if 350 million people are in the U.S., 256 million say they're Christians, only 85 million are practicing them. There was a poll done by one of the pastors here recently, about a year ago, I think, that there was 14,500 people in Yankton, South Dakota. 17% of Yankton is churched. This is very telling. The question on top. Jesus, this is a poll question. Jesus was man only and sinned like a man. So Jesus is a sinner. Okay? In the dark, roughly 50%, 48 or so, percent of Americans believe he's a sinner. Another 25%, you can see in the brown, the light brown, another 25% say they kind of, maybe they're not sure. But the green, only 25% believe that Jesus Christ is said who he believes he is who he said he was. God incarnate, sinless man, Lamb of God, able to take away our sins. By the way, only 24% of Americans, this was just last week, I keep up with these polls like crazy, ask my folks, only 24% of Americans believe that the Bible is literal. Do we see summer's approach? And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut up in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. This is God's end game. This is what is coming. Do we see this coming? Let me show you. Let me show you. Do we see wars and rumors of wars? In Ezekiel 38, 1 through 6, it says this, so that the Lord would give us a clue about this approaching. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Many, and then it goes on to say, many peoples are with you, and Gary went down some of that list. There's a whole bunch with him. Let's use Genesis and find out who this guy is. He's the son of Japheth. Japheth had a son named Magog, and also Tubal and Meshach and Gomer, and Togomar are in there as well. Generosity's sake, general speaking, those nations moved out of the Middle East and moved to the Northwest. Okay? In general. Alright? Now, I'm not going to go through this list, but these are the historians. And if you want these, take my card and I'd love to email it to you. It's not a problem. These historians, these writers, these philosophers all put Magog in Russia and the Caucasus. They were the Magogians. And they infiltrated that south, and they were later called Scythians. Okay, that was around 600 BC. And look what Ezekiel wrote. 500 BC, he's using the language and the nations of the day to show you who these people are. And you can see some of the other ones down south there. So, who are these people? Well, there's Iran, there's Russia, and there's Turkey. And there's their presidents. And like Gary mentioned, and you can take my word for this, those two guys on the end hate each other. They hate each other. Because, see, when Muhammad died, his nephew took the Sunnis, and some other guy took the Shia. And they hate each other because one of them's got to be a false prophet. And they throw them, they're actually in some arenas worse than Christians and Jews. Christians and Jews could be subdued, submitted, take their taxes, and that would be fine. These people have to be killed. And yet, just go Google this stuff. These two are in league, security over Syria. They are making peace treaties and armed treaties. And Russia is the guard over them. Ezekiel 38 says, you will be a guard over them. And he's selling them arms, the best air defense systems on the planet almost. And so Russia is the guard. So he's like the big bear, and these two are like the hyenas. And they are coming in to take property, and they want the Gulf. They want the warm water ports. So in March of 2014, Russia entered the Bosphorus between Turkey, in Turkey there, that strait, and came down, and they haven't left, and they set up a big base, actually several big bases now in Syria. Jerusalem Post calls these strange bedfellows, the Russians, the Turkish, and the Iranian axis are strange bedfellows. Why do they come in? Because of the oil. And look where most of the pipelines go, right across that wonderful flat land, because Turkey's land and Iran's land is horrible mountains. And they want to get that Gulf oil across flatland, straight across Iraq, into southern Syria, Jordan if they can, and Israel's in the way. So that's the problem. This is what the current map looks like. U.S. and Britain and Canada and all the young lions are to the south. And Russia and all his temporary friends are to the north. Clue. In Ezekiel 39, these people will destroy each other. It says they will turn their swords on each other. And that makes sense because they don't like each other. So, here's another clue. In yesterday's news, actually it still may be on their website. In the Debka file, it says the U.S. is set to quit Al-Tanf. The pro-Iranian force is going to move in. Where's Al-Tanf and who cares? It's in southern Syria. It's the only stronghold that the United States has in Syria. And it will allow the Iranians and Hezbollah and the Russians to move down to the Jordan border and take all of Syria. By the way, we are already trying to help Syria and Hezbollah wipe out ISIS in Lebanon. That's making a deal with the devil. And so we shouldn't be over there anyway. So the point is that we're moving south. We're going to be down south. And more to that, if you're coming on Sunday nights, more to that to come, because it's going to be a very interesting time in the next few weeks. So Magog has come down, and all his friends have come down with him. And they're going to come down in Ezekiel 38. Why is God going to do this? He says, "And I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid on them. The house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God. From that day forward, don't let anybody tell you that God is not after his bride, Israel. I am your husband," he said to her. "And the nations shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they dealt so treacherously with me, that I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and they all fell by the sword. I dealt with them according to their uncleanliness and their transgressions, and hid my face from them." That's Israel. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now," please get this, "now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel." At this point, the church age is over. At this point, the church is in heaven. At this point, his focus has turned to his people, Israel. And we will be at the Lamb's feast. Revelation 12:11 says, "They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." Those are the people that are going to have to go through the tribulation. They're going to have to give the word that I believe in Jesus Christ. And they're probably going to have to give their life in the tribulation. So, that's what we know. That's what we know. I challenge you to go out from here and begin to know. Now, I'm going to tell you something that happened to me. It was very difficult. I don't even think my board knows. They saw what happened. They knew what was going on with me. About a year and a half or 2 years ago, this hit me like a rock. When Russia came down through the Bosphorus, when they set up that base on the Med, I said that the time some the The blood moons, whatever it was, something clicked. That clock ticked. And time is running. And so me and my wife had some very deep discussions, like, Sonia, I may get fired for this. Because I have to go out and say, you know what? Something's changed. Something has changed. And I will stamp my life on it that something has changed. And until those hurricanes quit and those fires quit and Russia backs up and some of this other stuff, my meter is up. It's not pegged. Please hear me. It's not pegged over. But it's up. And it's going to stay up as I see these things converge. As I watch what Jesus said is happening. Son of man, God said to Ezekiel, Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. What is this proverb that you have heard about the land of Israel saying, the days grow long and every vision comes to nothing? Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord, I will put an end to this proverb, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are near, and the fulfillment of every vision. He was telling Ezekiel that, okay? Then in Ezekiel 33, he warned Ezekiel, if you see something happen and you don't warn your people, their blood's on your head. I want us all to make that commitment tonight. What I know from God, Jesus, my friend, I am his servant. He is my friend. What he is saying to me, if it's true and something is happening, I want to be brave. I want to be courageous and be the watchman on the wall. I told you, many of you who know me, that probably my most favorite verse in the last year or two because of this is what Jesus said in chapter 13, verse 33. Be on your guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his own work. I love that. If you don't know your spiritual gift, find out what it is and begin to use it. Everybody has one. And we're all watching and we're all helping. Okay? And then he says, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Any doorkeepers out there? I see Karen at the door. Therefore, stay awake. What are we to do? Number one, be patient. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own deceitful desires. They will say, where is his promise coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Who are the fathers? The apostles are all dead. The fathers of the church are all dead. The prophets are all dead. Abraham's dead. And nothing's going on. So they say, be persistent. When you see these things taking place, know, command, know that he's at the gates. He is near at the gates. We have three choices. Jesus isn't coming. We don't believe that. Jesus is coming and he's not at the gates. Or Jesus is at the gates. Maybe there's another one. He's nearing the gates. But you've got those choices to make. As you watch your meter, be in prayer. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. Be at work. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter in the joy of your master. A little bit of a pet peeve of mine lately is to ask you a question. What are you going to be doing in a millennium? I mean, you know, that 1,000-year reign? where Christ is going to step back. He's going to come to earth. He's going to plant himself in Israel. His servants, the Israelites, are going to be serving him. And you and me are going to have something to do. What is it going to be? Be frank, I don't know. But the point is, something, we're going to be doing something on this planet for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. Because he says, he has something for you. And I think it's Luke, he says, I will give you charge of 10 cities. Where is that? He has something for you if you are ready for him when he comes. Well done and good and faithful servant. One of the last ones here, what to do? Be gathering together. And do not neglect meeting together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. Do this. Last thing. You can never take for granted of the people who may not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The first place we have to start is to become a friend with him. God's whole work for Israel is to bring them back and make them a friend. His whole job for you and me is to make us first friends and then let us know what's happening. And so if you do not know Jesus Christ, take one of my cards, get a hold of me, email me, grab me afterwards, or say a prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I need you. I see it coming. I want to escape. I'm not afraid to say it. I'm sorry for my sins. Please help me out of this pit, Lord God, and take me home before the day approaches as he comes back. Lord, we worship you and thank you. We honor you as the creator and sovereign God. You have appointed every day, every hair on our heads, every day to come, every year to come, every nation that's been born, every person sitting in these seats, Lord God. We believe you are the sovereign and holy God, and you've not only declared your plan, you're going to carry it out. And so we wait for that day. We look for that day. There's only one thing we're concerned about, and that is our friends and family. That is sometimes the news that we have to bear for these people. That what we see is not going to be very fun. And you said it is a day of gloom. And that's what it is. So we're afraid to call it what it is. But Lord, I pray that if this is the day, if this day is coming, give us courage to warn so that they will be saved. And save us first, we pray. For we want to run the race and not be found wanting. We pray in Jesus' holy name. We want to thank you for coming. What we're going to do now, what time is it right now? Oh, 8:11. Okay. What we'd like to do, if you want to, is to take some questions. If you're confused about something, we're going to take maybe 20 minutes with some questions. Please feel free to do that. We're going to take the mic down there so everybody can hear your question. And Gary and I would love to be up here and just help out. If you have questions you don't want to voice, or if you have a concern, please, again, take my card or one of the flyers and email me, and we'd be glad to be in contact with you, okay? So does anybody have a question that they want answered or need answered? That you have guts enough to come up here and ask? Well, he's talking about North Korea and how long can they go. We have to understand what North Korea wants. They don't want to use their weapons. They want to be a superpower. And so they know that we know what they're doing. And so what they want to do, thank you. So what they want to do is act like the tough guy on the block and say, stay out of my way, I'm going to use it. They want the weapon because they want to be a sovereign world nuclear power. That's what he's doing. How long? I don't think he's going to pull the trigger, but at the same time, if they keep up that rhetoric, you know, I heard somebody say today that there's no way, shape, or form that Trump is going to go in there and preempt a strike. He's not going to preempt a strike. He won't go in there first. We were talking about this. Everybody's guessing. North Korea will probably back down, and they'll probably get their nuclear weapon. Because that's what they want, and we don't want to stop them. And that's where we're kind of at right now. The deal with Syria, nobody wanted to stop them. Nobody wanted to stop Russia. Nobody wanted to stop Iran. And so now they're in Syria, and they're not leaving. Russia signed a contract with the Syrians for 50 years for that base, with a possible renewal of 25 after that. They're not going anywhere. So Magog and those guys, they're down there. Now Put, and I don't think Put, Libya and Kush and them, I don't think they're ready. They don't have their troops ready to come against Israel. So I don't think they're ready for that. But someday it's coming. We don't know. The stage is being set, people like to say. Other question? Yes. Well, I'm not saying because of the blood moon, okay? Please hear me. I want to be real careful about the signs in heaven because we don't know. Now, this is what we do know. God has a clock. It says in Psalms that he declares, the heavens declare his glory. It's like a clock. And I think there's a story being told in heaven, not just the gospel, but a story. And his sun and his moons are setting the calendar for God. So anybody who declares that they know that time is, you know, whatever. But what I'm saying is, since the blood moons have happened, all this has happened. Since the eclipse in America, something more stuff is happening. And so I'm not saying that the eclipse was a timer, but I'm suggesting it may be. I did say that in 25 BC, 600 BC, let's round it off. 600 BC, when Jonah went to Nineveh, there was a full eclipse, a total eclipse. Right during the time, there was a famine, and there was a revolt. And so the people were all afraid. Then there was this eclipse, and then Jonah came and preached, and they repented. Now, if you don't believe me, look at Amos. Because the book of Amos said that day will be as night. He said there will be a shaking. I think that's in chapter 1 of Amos. So Amos even said that this stuff was happening. Then Jonah went and preached. They repented. 40 days. By the way, 40 days is a big key. So we don't know, but we want to watch as God unveils. Okay. Israel is one of the best high-tech companies in the world. Everybody is coming to them for help with their anti-aircraft designs, missile designs, for their tech designs, for computers, for health. Their economy is off the charts. They're a huge deal now. They're the best military over there. And so what I'm suggesting is they are a tender shoot. They are a tree that's blooming. And people are looking at that. And remember, Ezekiel 38 says that these people come down to take plunder. They want what Israel has. The nations around them, the Psalm 83 people, hate Israel. They want to wipe them off the planet just because they hate them. But Russia and them people want Israel and what they have. And I think that they're going to find even more oil reserves. They found lots and lots now in the last few years. So it's coming together. So as this, you remember the settlement issue last year, the UN, what was it, Resolution 2334, I think it was, where they said you can't have any more settlements, stop your settlements. That's the whole world coming down on Israel's head. And Zechariah says, you're going to pay for that. And by the way, what is Trump doing? When we voted for Trump, and I voted for Trump, because he was pro-Israel first. He was a Christian. He says he was a Christian. And we were hoping for that. And there's still some hope for that. But he's kind of backing off. And what he did was go down and make a $400 billion deal with Saudi Arabia and the southern tribes, the southern Arab tribes. And he's kind of backing off from protection of Israel. He let Russia be the policeman on the Israeli border. And he had a say in it. He could have said, no way, that is not happening. But he let Russia police come in, and then the police moved out, and Russia paramilitary came in. And Hezbollah is right on the other side of them. You know who Hezbollah is? The terrorists. And so Russia, now I want to just say this. Then in Ezekiel 38, Tarshish and Dedan and Sheba are standing back going, why have you come down? Why are you coming down? I'm going to make a video. I don't like making videos. But I'm going to make a video next week about Tarshish. Because they are the person that is going to mistreat Israel. They're going to reject Israel. And it says the world's going to do that anyway, so it's not a new declaration. But Tarshish is already down there. And we'll talk about more about that, who that is. Another question? It's really, really important not to get scared, not to get down. To be concerned is okay. We want to be concerned. But Jesus has said, when you see these things, you should also be able to see your hope. To see your hope. Remember, what is the word hope? If there's nothing bad, there's no reason for hope. If I wasn't a sinner, there's no such thing as salvation. So hope is saying, well, there's something bad out there, but I can be saved from it. And so can my friends and family. And so we want to have that hope. And that's why Jesus was very clear. He said, you have the hope of salvation. Paul said, you have the hope of salvation. The helmet of the hope of salvation. And we feel for those who don't believe, but it's like an airplane going down. Whose mask do you put on first? Be saved because he commands you to be saved. Fall in love with him because he loves you. And then we can be concerned about other people. I want to thank you for coming. You've been great. And just keep your hope meter high as well. All right? Amen.